Our scripture today is Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 7. We're continuing in the Advent series using the book of Isaiah with the prophetic predictions about the coming of the Messiah. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love, promise to David. See, I've made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. May God's blessing be on the reading of his word. Have you ever had a really high expectation for something and then only to be deeply disappointed? Some of you are smiling. Something popped into your mind right away. I'm thinking the lawn tractor I bought 2 years ago, or I don't know, whatever it is. And you brought it home, or you bought it, or you went to the experience, and it just wasn't all that you dreamed of. Well, let me share an experience Laura and I had. We were told about a pizza restaurant on the beach that was supposed to have some of the very best pizza in Rehoboth Beach. And so we said, that's the place for us. And so we headed into Rehoboth Beach all the way from Milford. We really were putting some effort into this. We drove to this place downtown Rehoboth Beach and with anticipation. The place was busy. That's always a good sign. If you go into a place and no one's there, that's usually not a good sign. No one's eating there. Not always, but most of the time. So we went in there, and we ordered the pizza, and we sat down, and we waited. And then finally it arrived. It was an enormous disappointment. Let me tell you what it tasted like. People sitting here might relate to this, but I remember when I was in high school football, the athletic fundraiser was these frozen pizza kits. Do any of you remember? Debbie probably sold hundreds of them. Yeah, that's right. But I remember having to buy these things and eat them, and they were lousy. And when I was sitting there, I said, this tastes like a pizza kit from the 1970s. And it was like cardboard crust, and the cheese was like, oh my golly. And now it wouldn't have been bad if I'd only paid $6 for it in downtown Milford. I'm like, well, you know, whatever. But we'd driven and we'd paid like $25 for this thing. And it was just wow. All this effort and anticipation, and it was a big nothing. Now getting a bad pizza once in a while, that's expected. You know, you get bad ones once in a while. Maybe we caught them at a bad time. Haven't been back, though, I gotta tell you. But I'm talking about disappointment with food because our passage talks about costly things in life that end up disappointing you. In fact, food is one of them. You know, why buy this food that just isn't going to satisfy you? Isaiah even talks about not even having the means to even pay for the meal. He says, don't spend your money on what won't fill you up, what won't satisfy you. The invitation is to come to the Lord to have your hungers and thirsts satisfied, to have the deepest yearnings of your heart completed and fulfilled. The message of Isaiah is to a people who have tried to find meaning and fulfillment in anything but the Lord. Isaiah is living at a time where Israel is in deep rebellion. They've turned their backs on the Lord. They've taken on the gods around them, the gods of Molech, of child sacrifice, of Baal, the god of you know, crops and, you know, lots of stuff. They've completely left me. They haven't completely ignored Jehovah God. They still go to the temple, but he's been kind of crowded out by all these other things. And they're about to, because of their disobedience, trouble is coming. And so he asks them, why are you working so hard to invest your resources and to pour your life into stuff that can't possibly make you happy or make you blessed? That's where Israel was. Well, where are we as a country today? What are the things that people try to find fulfillment in our culture? Recently read an article put out by the Gallup organization, you know, the Gallup poll, remember them? And they put out an article that had some interesting statistics. It was put out in November of this year, so only about a month ago. And what they did is they took statistics and polls from the year 2000, 1998 to 2002, and said, okay, how did Americans feel about what they held to be important 20 years ago? And then they came fast forward to 2022, 2023, and they asked sort of the same sort of questions. Well, how do you feel about it now? Has anything changed? And number one on the list that changed that they felt was pretty important was back in 2002, 40% of Americans said that money was very important, which is kind of an astounding number in and of itself. 40% of Americans feel like money is very, very important as a personal value. And they said in 2023, that number jumped to nearly 50%. Gallup noted this was a substantial increase of people who had money as one of their top values. And having that as a value, money and material stuff, really has a way of speaking to the culture and working its way out in the culture in ways that, you know, you couldn't imagine. On the opposite end of the spectrum, prior to 2000, I think it was 1998, 62% of Americans rated religion as very important to their lives. Today, that figure has dropped to 39%. As a culture, we're becoming less religious and more secular. Or we're more like one of my favorite favorite restaurants in Lancaster. Remember all those smorgasbords? Well, I have a little of this and a little of that and a little of this. And I think Americans are becoming, well, we just go to the spiritual banquet and pick and choose which parts we want. And we've walked away from religion as an organized thing. In terms of patriotism, that was something they wanted to measure, that they felt was important. There's been a decline. 55% in 2001 thought patriotism was very important. 55%. That's dropped down to about 39% today. Interesting, isn't it? Only, you know, less than 40% of Americans think it's important to be a patriot to their country. It has profound implications for where we're going, I think. All of the polls still say family is important. You go anywhere in the world and you say, is family important? Everybody's going to nod their head, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. I think 90% in America said family is important. If you don't say family is important, people are going to look at you and say, what is wrong with you? And we still care about what happens in our immediate communities. You know, things like cities and HOAs and neighborhoods, things like that. It's a fascinating picture of where we are as a country. In a way, it feels as if we're kind of turning inwards on ourselves. In other words, we're kind of going to our own little bubble of life. Or my life consists of my immediate neighbors, my family, the stuff that I can buy that makes me happy, but I'm not really too worried, and I'm not going to concern myself with what happens in the rest of the world. And I'm not too worried about God. I've got my stuff, I've got all my needs met, and so I don't really need religion either. And if I need it, I'll pick and choose the parts that work for me the best. And all this plays out in very concrete ways. You know this to be true, don't you? You know, the military, I think I read this, that the U.S. Army is behind in recruits to the tune of 10,000 people. That hasn't been so since the 1970s. I grew up in a military family, and nobody wanted to be in the military in 1975, let me tell you. Not many. But to be that far behind today, that's astounding. People don't want to serve. Church attendance and membership has dropped every year. You look at church membership and attendance, and it's down. Across the board, doesn't pick any denomination. Pick a non-denomination. It's the same story. And it seems to me in our culture, we're headed down a road that will really only lead to emptiness and dissatisfaction. And it's manifested, I think, in kind of hopelessness and fear about the future. Can you feel that when you read the news or you talk to your people? What's your outlook about the future? And the common answer is not good. Because our focus is on our money, so the future doesn't look too great for money these days. And about our nation, we're kind of down about that. The God of the universe offers an alternative to the hopelessness and emptiness that is pervasive in this world that we live in. In Isaiah, the Lord says, "Listen to me. Listen to my words. Listen to my wisdom and eat what is good and delight in the richest of fare." The Word of God is a spiritual meal that can fill the emptiest soul and bring satisfaction and fulfillment. The opposite of plenty of food and the best food is a famine. Amos 8, 11 through 13, remember he says there's a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. Nobody knows it anymore. No one understands the word of the Lord. It doesn't inform their outlook, and that's happening in our country. And Isaiah says, in lieu of a famine, I offer you a feast. In our nation, there's a growing famine, especially out in the world at large. Laura and I were watching a YouTube video where someone just went out there and asked basic Bible questions. And they said dumb things like Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and silence on about 10 people. They asked that in the cities and in other places. Noah's big zeros. And so we have people coming up that they're not informed by biblical language or the word of God, and it's showing. In Isaiah, the Lord says, "Come to me, listen to me that you might live." This is why God showed up in Bethlehem in Israel 2,000 years ago. He's a descendant of David. You know, have you noticed that in our passage, he talks about David as if he's in the present or the future? But by the time you get to Isaiah, David's long been dead. So it can't be historic David. So what he's talking about is the descendant of David. And the descendants of David come from a town called Bethlehem. And there's a special descendant of David that we celebrate every Christmas who was born at Bethlehem, and that person is Jesus Christ. And he would come to the world, the Son of God, God taking on flesh. He would live among us. He would give us a reason to live. He would give us life, and he would give his life that we might have forgiveness and life after death. John 6:68, Peter said it best, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In Isaiah 55:5, there's a prophecy about Jesus that all nations would be drawn to the descendant of David, Jesus, and that's come true. He's the spiritual food that the world has always hungered for. Listen to what Christ says in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Every human being desires meaning and purpose, to know why you're here. It begins when we're very young, the 16-year-old or the 18-year-old. They're about ready to launch out into the world, and they said, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What am I supposed to do with my life? And then I talk to 80-year-olds, and they say the same thing a little bit differently. It's, why am I still here? Why am I still here? What am I supposed to do with myself? Now that I've gotten through the career stuff and I'm still hanging around, what does God desire of me? What am I supposed to do with my life? It's the existential question that is asked of every one of us. Why are you here? And Christ has the answer for that emptiness of the soul, that big question mark that's out in front of us. We try to fill that emptiness with anything and everything but Him. Things like sexuality, things like relationships, even family. People make the mistake, I think, of, you know, if I can just have a wonderful family life, family is all I need. Till it goes sideways. And then you say, oh my golly, what am I going to do with this family stuff, right? For some, it's career or political. I watch the young people today and they're pouring their hearts into these cultural and political movements. They are all in. But you know what? They're going to wake up one day and they're going to have a big empty glass of nothing, because none of those movements will last. We'll do anything to fill the emptiness, but it won't work. Only a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ will fill the emptiness. Jesus died on the cross take away our sins and to build that bridge between us and the Lord. We can't reach God on our own, and the Lord had to come to us first. Listen to 1 John 4:9-10. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. He came first. He showed up. God broke down the wall that separated us, and He took the initiative and reached out to us. And all that we have to do is respond, invite Him in. And He'll give us forgiveness. He'll fill our hearts with His Holy Spirit. Our eyes will be opened. People who do not know Christ are spiritually blind. And that's why when you try to talk to them on a spiritual level, it's like you're talking to someone in a different language and they're just clueless. Their hearts aren't open to the Lord, and they can't understand. So God has to take the initiative, and He'll take away the emptiness and darkness and replace it with light and hope. For those of us who are without Christ, there's a fork in the road. You can continue to try and fill that emptiness on your own. You can try and find meaning on your own. There's whole bookshelves in the bookstores about how to find meaning in life. Some are trying to find meaning through defining my own identity. Isn't that a great word? What's your identity? Well, I'm making it up as I go. And there's emptiness there. Or you can change directions and turn to Christ. If it's making any sense at all, Isaiah tells us, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. What this verse is not saying is that God is hiding from you and only comes around once in a while. God most definitely does not hide from us. He's not a million miles away in heaven. We're not deists who think God started the world and then just forget about it and let those human beings figure it out on their own now. I'm done. Nope, God is very much engaged in what happens in this world. The reason all the laws of physics work is because God's at work. He's the one that keeps us from flying off the planet with gravity. He's never far away. He's here when we call on his name. This verse is talking about us. We don't always sense the presence of the Lord. So if I'm not spiritually sensitive to the Lord, it feels like God is a million miles away. If I'm insensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit, it feels like God is far, far away from us, from me. So what Isaiah is saying is that today, if you get what God is saying to you, then accept his son Jesus now. Don't let the opportunity pass. There's a lot of people that they hear the gospel and they let it pass. And then they never get an opportunity when their heart is open again. And you may not have that moment again where your heart is open to Christ. You might die. Or you say, I'll respond later in life when I have time, and later never comes. There's an old English proverb, strike while the iron is hot. And what this means is to act decisively and take an opportunity when it arises. Don't wait around. The imagery is of a blacksmith shaping a piece of metal. Have you ever seen a blacksmith at work? He takes that piece of metal and he shoves it into that hot forge, and it heats it up to thousands of degrees. And when it comes out, it's malleable, it's bendable, it's shapeable. And so what this proverb means is, blacksmith, you better shape this while the metal can be shaped. While it's in the midst of change materially and in micro ways, it can be shaped and changed into something useful. He says, you better take that hammer and start working on it while you can. Don't wait till it cools off and it can't be shaped anymore. You have the opportunity to change your life and have it transformed if you've heard the gospel and have any inclination to respond to Jesus. Do it now and see what incredible things the Lord will do. He'll forgive you of anything you've ever done wrong, give you a new start in life. Now, verse 6 can apply to all of us who already know the Lord. Did you know that? This is the very verse and passage that personally propelled me into 30 years plus of ministry. I was 25 years old at the time. I was working for an insurance company, getting through an MBA at the University of Richmond. I thought, I'm just going to cruise into the corporate life. But I also had this kind of inkling that maybe God has something else for me. Maybe this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. And I felt the leading of the Holy Spirit to go into full-time ministry with the encouragement of Christian friends and the Word of God and just the work of the Holy Spirit. And I remember reading this verse particularly. I was kind of on the edge, you know, should I just finish my MBA and do the normal stuff? Or should I get off the path and do something different? And I read this verse in this passage. It was like an arrow to the heart from the Lord saying, now is your moment. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Don't put all this tremendous effort into other things that are not going to have value in the long run. Seek the Lord's direction and not your own. That's what changed me. Put me on a different course. And the Lord has a call on each of your lives. He desires to do powerful things through you for his kingdom, whether you're 18 or whether you're 88. Doesn't matter. Age doesn't matter to God. Doesn't matter whether you have a high school diploma or whether you have a PhD. God doesn't care. Does it matter whether you've been an important person in the past years or whether you're pretty under the radar? But he desires that you come to him. For some of you, it'll be engaging in some form of ministry unique to your background, your personality, and your spiritual gifts. And as you read God's word and you talk to the Lord in prayer and listen to the voices of brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord will direct your path. And that still, small voice of the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart. And when he calls you, don't hold back. Don't make up excuses. Don't say, well, you know, I've got other things going, and, you know, that would be a lot of trouble. And, no, I don't think I could do that. And, you know, if God's calling you and pulling you in a direction, don't ignore it. Some of the most unhappy people I've ever known are people who ignored the call of God and ended up doing something they weren't supposed to do. And they missed out on the best because they settled for fair. Some of you are called to be prayer warriors. Some of you are called to be God's messenger, evangelist, or neighbor, or to your neighbors, your friends, your family. Or maybe there's a ministry in this town that honors Christ that has your name on it. And you're the one. You're the one. Maybe your calling is simply to get back with the Lord. Christians can wander into the emptiness and darkness of the world. We can get muddled up in what's going on in the world, and we think that this is real, and this is what we're supposed to be doing, and we ignore the spiritual, and we walk away from the lordship of Christ, and we find ourselves in a confused and empty space. And maybe the calling on your life is to simply get back with the Lord and walk with him again and be led by his Spirit. My prayer is that each of you will be filled with the love of Christ and be led by his Spirit during this Christmas season. And that you'll answer the call on your life that God most certainly wants to make on your life. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you how you have called each of us by name. Some of us, we don't really know you at all. Some of us have been away from you. Some of us are Christians, but we need to get on track with your calling on our life. And we pray that you'd speak to each one of us as we need to hear. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.